Just want to say good morning to you real quick, and thank you guys so much for joining us. If you can also download our CLC South Bend app, and you can follow along on the discernment notes tab that is available in English and in Spanish. Apparently, last week's message was good. I would dare to say awesome. And I would dare to say that because that's just kind of what people were telling me. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back at all, but I could look at people and just see it's a rare time. It's like I can tell when people are getting it, but I can also tell sometimes when people are lighting up on the inside. And that's what I saw last week. It's like people weren't just getting, they were getting it. You know, and it's like, wow, God, I didn't recognize it was going to be that powerful. But what we were talking about last week, we were really talking about, and we're continuing in this whole covenant elevation series, we've been talking about the life of Abraham at this juncture, and we've been talking about the fact that in chapter 15 of Genesis, God gave Abraham a promise. And Abraham was 75 years old at that time. And as you jump to the next chapter, Abraham is 86. And in chapter 16, him and his wife, they devised this plan to have that promise come to pass. That's promise of a child and the promise of descendants and a promise of land. And they try to make it come to pass themselves. And God's like, that's not quite it. When it's time, I'm going to make sure that it happens for you, though. And so you read the next chapter, which is what we read last week in chapter 17. Abraham's 99 years old. And a promise is getting ready to be fulfilled that he got when he was 75. And God is faithful, steady, long-suffering, and so steady in his promise that God is, he's just year after year, 75, 76, 77, 82, 85, 89, 91, 95, doesn't matter. God's still faithful. He's still holding on. While Abraham and Sarah are kind of scrambling to try to make this thing come to pass, God's like, nope, not time yet. Not time yet. 99, it is time. And when it's time, it's time. We can't. Speed it up. I don't even believe we really can slow it down. What I do believe, though, is that we can sometimes say no to it. It's like we can't stop the ingredients that God puts on the table from being there. God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to do. Here's my signature. I'm just waiting for yours. I'm just waiting for your yes. Because everything's in place. All these promises are going to come to pass. But I'm just going to need a little something from you that says, you say yes to me doing this in your life. Because I'm not going to overload you with it. I'm not going to put it on you if you don't want it. But if you say yes to it, I'm going to demand something from you that makes it clear that you're saying yes to this. So we can't speed it up, can't slow it down, but we can say no to it sometimes. And the promises of God, we were explaining last week that we're in a place right now in this series that I believe coincides with the place that right now we are in our lives, and that is the promise being revealed. There's been a long time of walking with God and waiting to see certain things happen in our lives. I mean, major, major things that are life-altering, destiny-fulfilling things that God has ordained for our lives, that are all of a sudden going to become much more clear to us. And for as long as we've been traveling this road, so to speak, it seems like we weren't going to make it there. And all of a sudden, the promise is being revealed. That's what's happening in the life of Abraham in this segment. And I believe that's what's happening in our lives. That there's some things that our eyes are getting ready to be open to that awaken our faith once again to say, that promise, just like we just heard, that God gave you years ago, that the devil tried to steal from you. Yeah. Devil, that promise is not too hard. Right. That promise is going to come to pass. No matter how long you've been waiting on it, it's getting ready to come to pass. And so I just want to share with you today, I want to step into the next chapter 18. and pull out some revelations from this chapter so that we can take a look at what we do now we're in the waiting for that promise. I kind of described it last week like a child getting ready to go to Disney World. Anybody ever been to Disney World? Anybody? Nobody ever been to Disney World? Okay, I'm very jealous of you. I haven't been yet. But I've never been, but I know what it's like to take a trip, a long trip, especially as a child. You know, today I could drive from here to Chicago in reverse. It wouldn't bother me one bit. But years ago, you know, you try to get me from here to OCO, it's like, oh, come on. Gee whiz. You know, Osceola's right across from us somewhere. So it can feel like an eternity when we're children. And we're children of God. We're seeds of Abraham. And for as long as we've been traveling the road of this walk with God, I tried. As long as we've been walking this road with God, it's like, God, I've lost faith many times. There are times when I've strayed away. There are times when I started believing that it wasn't going to happen. It's too late. Maybe I just get another life. But God says, no. If I promised it, I'm sure to bring it to pass. I just need you to say yes to it. And so we're talking today about the promise being fulfilled, not just being revealed like, oh, I can see it off into the distance. And in that trip, you're waiting. It's like you're going to Disney World, and it's like a 10-hour trip, 12-hour trip. And all you see for that whole 8.5 hours is cornfields. It's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And all of a sudden you look up and see that magic kingdom. Oh my goodness, we're almost there. I didn't think we were going to make it. I thought they were just lying to me, taking me to grandma's house or something. I didn't know what was going on. But we've been driving in this car forever. And that's how some of us have probably been feeling with God. Some of us have probably been thinking, oh, man, it's too late. I got to find another life. I know what God promised me way back when, but you know what? I don't really see that coming to pass anymore. But God is opening our eyes. Interesting, too, my wife and I, over the course of the last week or so, we heard an old worship song 4 different times. And we were like, why does this song keep coming up? And the name of the song was Open the Eyes of My Heart. And it struck me, even when we sang the song today, Show Me Your Face, like, wow, that desire to want to see God and see where he's taking us and see where he is and what he's doing and all that he's created us to be. Open our eyes, Lord. And so we're talking today about the promise of God being fulfilled in our lives and some things that I believe that are important while we're in the waiting. So I want to just talk to you here today. I want to go to chapter 18 of Genesis, and we'll read verses. Well, we'll read quite a bit, but we'll talk through a few of these points and just discuss the revelation in it that I believe God's given to us. So starting with verse 1, let's read it here. It says, the Lord again appeared to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And one day Abraham was sitting in the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. Okay. Verse 2, he looked up and he noticed 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and he welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. Let me give you for this first point for today that as we are, as God is fulfilling his promise, as we are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, go to where God is. Go to where God is. A very interesting thought came to my mind about our church. And I think I've shared this with you before at one time. And that is that many of us in this church, many of us who are members, whether we're visitors, haven't quite we come or as regular attenders or whatever the case may be. So many of us have been pulled from so many various places. You know, even my wife and I, we were pulled from Chicago to pastor here. Some people have come from Plymouth. Some people have come from far south. And I mean far south in the U.S., not far south
in Indiana, but far south from the U.S. And so many people have come from so many different places. We weren't like this neighborhood group that kind of decided to start a church together. We've been pulled together from various places. Even if you're from this area, many of you have been pulled from certain churches. And not that we're trying to do that. That's not our goal here. But it's like many of you have come from different church venues and different denominational backgrounds. And all of a sudden, God has put together this hodgepodge of CLC to it's like we've been pulled away from family to connect to other people that we haven't, that we have a lot of variances from, but we've been pulled together to become a family. Now, why did we do that? Because something in us said, God is there. Now, is God nowhere else? No, I'm not saying that. But something in us says, God is there for me. God is there for me. I don't know who else he's there for. I don't know who else he's calling to this place. But I know he's there for me to experience. He's there for me. And I've got to leave the comfort of the entrance of my tent to go there. I've got to leave my home place to go there. That's what Abraham did here. And not only did he do that, he did it in what the Bible says, in this version at least, during the hottest part of the day. That means that Abraham, sitting in the entrance of his tent while it's 95 degrees out, is sitting comfortably right at the entrance of his tent, and all of a sudden, it's like the song started playing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." And all of a sudden, the eyes of his heart were opened, and he saw where the Lord was. And he had to leave this comfortable place, step out into the heat. Yeah. Anybody stepped out into some heat before? He had to step out into an uncomfortable place to go to where God was, to go and meet him where he was. He didn't say, "Well, why don't y'all come over here and you know, we can have some tea or whatever." It's like, no, I'm going to go to where God is. Yeah. I got to go to where God is. And so for many of you who have come from all different places, all different backgrounds, from different cities and so forth, somehow or some way God's called us here together to experience something of God. And it's not because God isn't anywhere else. But in reality, I don't believe that God is anywhere else for me. I believe if I ran away from this church, I would meet God and it wouldn't be a very pleasant meeting. And once we met, he would meet me to call me back here. Is it because South Bend's such a wonderful city? You guys remember that article from years ago that talked about the top 10 most dying cities, not in Indiana, in America? We were number 8. Not 85, not 870, 8 on that list. I went back and looked it up again. Sure enough, we were on there. 2011, top 10 most dying cities. So it's because life is so wonderful here. We've got the Fighting Irish. It doesn't really matter. God is here for each one of us. And when our eyes became open to see that's where God is for me, then that's where we went. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here together. And when you leave the comfort of home that way, it's easy to depend on God. when you get to where he is. Because I don't have the comfort of the entrance of my tent anymore. I don't have my old family, my old friends that I used to run with. I can't just call somebody at the drop of a hat to say, can you watch my kids for me? Testify. That was one of our dilemmas when we came. When we first got our kids were small. Well, young. Our kids have always been kind of on the tall side. But my wife tells the story about this revelation where she had to fill out some paperwork, and all of a sudden she got to that place where it says, in case of emergency, contact. Well, I can't have y'all contact my sister. That's literally 100 miles away. I don't have anybody's name to put on. And all of a sudden, it got real. We are out here on our own. It's easy to start depending on God, isn't it? When you get in that place. Can I tell you what else is true? It's easy to start depending on each other. And when you come together with a group of people you don't know, you don't take people for granted. When you've left the comforts of home and you get into a place where it's like, I've got to survive out here. I've got to not even just survive. I got to find, if God's called me out here, I've got to find a way that he's calling me to thrive. Because if it's God, then I know it's going to be abundantly blessed. But that means I'm going to have to yield some things. I'm going to have to walk in an incredible amount of humility to connect with people that I don't know yet. But I go to where God is. I'm pulled away from my home, my comfort, and I walk out into where it's uncomfortable, but it's because I know God's there. We were excited. Well, I was excited when we came here, but it was a spiritual excitement. It was the one thing driving me to say, yes, this is God. There was a smile on my spirit when we came here that said, God is here, because I heard God so clearly say, I'm sending you to South Bend. And I said, as long as you're there, I don't care. You can fight in Irish. It doesn't matter. Terrapins, Tar Heels, I don't care what college team is out there, Lord. I don't care what people is out there. I don't care what the racial dynamic is. I don't care what the demographic is. It doesn't matter. The streets are kind of rough and rugged. It really doesn't matter. If you're here, I'm going. If you're here for me and my destiny and the promise you called me to, then I'm going. And I'm going to stay. It doesn't matter how rough things get. I just look at God. Is this where I'm supposed to be? Yeah, that's where you're supposed to be. Staying. Amen. Amen. Somebody cuss you out in the parking lot. Oh, God, is this where I'm supposed to be? You sure, God? That kind of hurt. Yeah, that's where you're supposed to be. I'm staying. I get over it. I'll go be reconciled. Amen. Let's keep moving. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So when God calls you to an uncomfortable place, nobody can take the credit. for what God does. So we say again, are we all called to this place because South Bend's so wonderful? No, we just looked at the list that said South Bend's one of the top dying cities in America. Now, do we receive that? No, we don't. But the honest thought is we don't really care. If the city dies and God is here, listen, let the city die. Let it be resurrected somehow.
Amen.
None of that even matters. It doesn't matter what list you put the city on. God called us here. This is where we're meeting God, and this is where God's getting ready to fulfill promise on our behalf, and God's getting ready to be glorified. His people are getting ready to be abundantly blessed.
Amen.
And what that all looks like, I really have no concern about. But God knows how to take the weak things of this world, the things that the world calls dying, and use it to produce life in many people. God took a young man named Joseph, who his brothers left for dead, took him out of a pit and sent him on to slavery and sold him. Didn't even realize that they were sending ahead of themselves their own salvation. Because in the end of it, Joseph said and became the prime minister of Egypt through all of that and said, God has sent me here to preserve many lives. So let me ask this again. Why has God called us to this place? This dying city? I believe God's called us together to this dying city to save many lives. Pulled us away from comfortable places, put us in an uncomfortable situation where we have to learn how to become one.
Amen.
So that many lives will be saved. Somebody agree with that?
Amen.
Genesis 18:3. My Lord, he said, this is Abraham. He says, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water has been brought to you to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, you can do as you have said. And so when you find the place where God has called you to, then point number two, serve him where you find him. I'm using church quite a bit here, but you come to a church and you realize, hey, God, you've called me here. Then serve God here. And that's not necessarily about picking up a broom and sweeping the floor or whatever, but it's like, God, I'm just going to serve you here. Whatever you call me to do, whatever you put on my heart to do, I'm going to do it because I know you're here and you're here for me, and I'm just going to serve you here. I have a gift to do a lot of things in this world. I have a gift that allows me and empowers me to do many things, but I found you here. I could do this anywhere, but I have found you here. Therefore, I will serve you here. I will serve you here. If I see that you've shown up here, then God, whatever is needed or whatever you've called me to do, then I'm going to serve you here. When you think about leaving a place, this was Abraham's life story from the very beginning that we see Abraham in the book of Genesis in chapter 11 and 12. In chapter 12, God calls to Abraham and says, I am calling you to leave your parents' house. And I'm calling you to a place that I'm going to show you that's going to be for you and for your descendants, for your children's children. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And you're going to be a great nation. And Abraham says, I'm going to serve you right here. So serve the Lord where you find him. Let me keep reading in Genesis 18, verses 6 through 8. And so Abraham ran back. He ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, hurry, get 3 large measures of the best flour, knead it into dough, bake some bread. And then Abraham ran out to the herd, chose a tender calf, gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some of the yogurt and the milk and roasted meat, and he served the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. Point number 3. When you go to where God is and you serve him where you find him, invite somebody else to serve him with you. Here Abraham goes back, calls to his wife Sarah, says, listen, I need you to get this and this together. He goes to one of his servants and says, listen, I need you to prepare this because we have laid eyes on where the master is. The eyes of my heart have been opened. I see where God is and I want to serve him, but I can't serve him on my own effectively the way that he desires to be served, the way that he deserves to be served. So I'm going to need your help. Amen. The cry of every pastor, right? So I'm going to need your help. I have, my eyes have been opened to know that God is here. I'm talking about me, Douglas Neal. My eyes have been opened to recognize that God is here. Does he reside in a building? Can he be confined in 4 walls? No. But I know that when we came here, he was here. And when he called us to pastor, there was something in him that's here. Yeah. And so we serve him here. Amen. Could we run off to California somewhere and start a church? Maybe. Could we go back home to Chicago and start a church? Possibly. Would God be there? Maybe. But I know he's here. I know he's here. When in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. There's so much revelation in that chapter. I love it. I try not to get stuck there and give you a whole other hour with this one point. But he meets this woman at the well. And they have this whole discussion about a lot of things. They talk about a lot of things, and really what the whole course of their whole discourse is really about the worshiping of God in the true and right place. And in some part of that conversation, Jesus says, "Listen, the day and the hour is coming, and it's already here, where God is looking for true worshipers. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth." And then she starts to ask questions about the Messiah. And Jesus finally reveals to her, her eyes are finally open to realize you are talking to the Messiah. He's here, right here, right next to Jacob's well. Yeah. Be careful, Doug. You're stepping into one of them points. Right next to Jacob's well. Now, here Jesus is by Jacob's well, who is the grandson of Abraham. I had to remember, I had to say it in my head so I can remember the order. Okay. Who is the grandson of Abraham, who is a representation here of the Old Testament. And Jesus is sitting next to this well as a testament of the new covenant. And he says to this woman, see, I knew I was going to go there. He says to this woman, if you drink from that well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from this new and improved well, you will never thirst again. Because out of your belly, now I'm jumping in chapter 7, will flow rivers of living water. So you could worship God there, but you know what? The reality is the Jacob place is not where God is anymore. Can I just get into agreement with my brother that was just up here a moment ago? Jacob, the real living water is now in the Joshua generation. There's a new and living way now that you need to drink from, so that the water is not just something you keep trying to ingest. The water is something that's on the inside of you that's constantly springing up, constantly flowing. And her eyes are suddenly open. That's the well I'm supposed to be drinking from. Because when I drink from this well, I thirst again. But if I drink from this well, I'll never thirst again. And so the disciples come. They see him talking to a Samaritan who is a woman, and that's already two strikes against Jesus. In their time. I'm not giving you my opinion on that. Just make sure you understand part of their conversation, you know, was that it was not right for him to be talking to this woman as a Samaritan. He was a Jew. In case you don't know the story. I have to explain myself. And she immediately sets her water pot down. And she runs off into the city, which you will discover if you read the chapter. Well, I won't even say you'll discover it if you read the chapter. It's pretty much in what you'll hear in many commentaries that this was not a very well-respected woman because of her dealings with men. I won't go too deep into that. But regardless of that, she goes and tells everyone, this city of people that probably did not even like her, did not even respect her because she seemed like a loose woman. And here she goes to them to bring them good news. I think I found the Messiah. The one we've been reading about in this Jacob time. I think we found the Messiah. Could this be? Come see a man who told me everything that has happened in my life. Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting on? And so she invites them. Let's go. Y'all got to come drink this living water. Come drink this living water. We've been drinking this old stuff. And half of y'all ready to stone me because of this. But let's drink this new water. And she invites everyone in the town. Come serve him. I saw a marquee on a church that said, and I didn't look this up to know if it was accurate or not, but it said that next week is Back to Church Sunday. Anybody know that? Anybody heard that, seen that? I hadn't looked it up or anything. I didn't really want to participate too much into it because my bigger concern is the church coming back to God. Get the church back to God. And I say all of that not because I don't want people to come back to church. But I thought that was an interesting thing, that it's just, if it's a back to church Sunday, then it's obviously something marketed to people who once were. My bigger concern is making sure that we reach the lost who ain't probably ain't been to church ever. Exactly. or not been a part of the body of Christ. But if you find it in your heart to do, invite somebody. Invite somebody. Invite somebody to church. If they don't come to church, that's fine. But invite them to an encounter with God. Invite them to an encounter with God. Share something with them that you know that the Lord is telling you that they need to hear. So back to church Sunday, not really trying to advertise it, but if you happen to see somebody say, you know what, Pastor Doug was, you know, he was talking about this back to church Sunday thing. Why don't you come go with me? Just any old excuse to invite somebody to church. Amen. Why not? Come on to church. But invite somebody. Invite somebody into what you experience from week to week. Oh, they're not going to go. Well, maybe not. But it doesn't hurt to ask. Amen. Let's finish this up here. Where is they? Abraham is waiting on them, kind of like a very humble servant. And they say to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And the visitor asks. And she's inside the tent, Abraham replies. And then one of them says, I will return to you about this time. He's prophesying now. Next year, I'm prophesying that your wife, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. The promise is going to be, it's going to come to pass. It'll be here by the time I get there, get back to you next year. And Abraham and Sarah was listening to the conversation from inside the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently in herself and said, how could a worn out woman like me enjoy such pleasure? These are not my words. I did not write this. Especially when my master, my husband, is so old. And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can a woman like me have a baby? I notice he said, didn't use that whole worn out thing. But why would she say a woman like me can't have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the theme of this whole message. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever promise you've been waiting on for however long you've been waiting for it, is there anything too hard for God? No matter how, I'm not talking about presumptuous stuff that we wish would happen for us. I'm talking about what God has said is going to. Get in agreement with that and say yes to that. And what God says to do in alignment with that. I was challenged a couple of weeks ago. I remember receiving a word of prophecy about something. And this was right around the time, I think it was right around the time of us being ordained in Tinley. So this was well over 10 years ago. Maybe 12 years ago. And a guy began to prophesy something over me. And I believed that it was going to come to pass. And it even to this day, it still hasn't yet. All of a sudden, a week or two ago, God speaks to me and says, you need to work on this promise that I made to you. You need to work on this right now. Like, really? Now it's not too late? I thought that was too late. I gave that up. I moved on to pastor for you, Lord. But no, I still have a promise. And see, that's a witness in me that what we're preaching to you is truth. That there's something all of a sudden starting to open that says, man, this was 12 years ago when he said that to me, Lord. And now you're telling me to move on it. 12 years later, I feel like Abraham right now. 12 years later, all of a sudden something is opening up. And I see it. I'm not there yet, but I see it, Lord. My eyes are opening to it. I'll tell you one day when it's maybe sometime around, you know, the next year around this time. I have a feeling that's a word for us. And I don't, you know, I'm not trying to prophesy right there, but that hit me when I just read it. That sometime around this time next year, something that you have been waiting on is getting ready to come to pass. And I felt that really strong right there. Right there in that moment. I didn't sense that while I was preparing it just right now. I feel like God is speaking that to us. That around this time next year, something drastically that's going to blow your mind will have been fulfilled.
Amen. We agree.
And can I just tell you, don't get discouraged if you find yourself laughing at that. Because that's what happened here. Sarah laughed at that promise. Really? We are almost 200 years old together. You really getting ready to do this? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, no, I didn't laugh. I believed you, Lord.
Yeah.
I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you laughed, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to get the last laugh. He that sits in the heavens will laugh at them. Amen. Last point, listen. Believe what God says. Can you write this point down? Do I have time to? Yeah, I got time. We'll make up time. Can you write this note under that point or next to it? It says, believe what God says and just do it. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, just do it. Amen. Now, if you've been paying attention to Facebook at all, you probably know why I stuck that in there. Amen. Gym shoes and t-shirts aflame. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is the first time I've ever felt released by the Lord to talk about something somewhat political. Because I'm getting ready to share something, so I'm going to close with this. There's a commercial I saw for the first time watching a Notre Dame game, actually. Saw for the first time watching a game. And it's a commercial that Nike has done. And it's in honor of the, I think it's 30 years since their Just Do It campaign ad. And they used a very controversial figure to kind of headline this commercial. It was Colin Kaepernick. And some of you know Colin Kaepernick is the quarterback, former quarterback from San Francisco, who started the whole kneel during the pledge or the national anthem protest. And he started that because he saw so much violence in America and there were so many police shootings and so forth. And it seemed like there were so many injustices that were happening and nothing was being done about it. And so in a type of protest, he just began to kneel during the national anthem. And people took note of it. And some joined alongside, some were very critical, and it became a very divisive issue. So he got fired, and he's still looking for a job in the NFL or whatever he's doing. But since then, he's now made this commercial with Nike. And people were in such an uproar over this commercial. Now, you ask my opinion about the commercial, you take away all the controversy, the commercial is brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. When I read it, it was awesome. when I finally saw it, I was like, oh my goodness, this is great stuff. And I'm a stander. I am. I'm a stander. Play the leaders or national anthem's getting ready to come up. I'm on my feet, head off, hand over heart, singing five-part harmony. Let's do it. You all say, oh, I got that. Okay. You. So now you have a division over, you know, you protest, you kneel during the national anthem? Do you stand during the national anthem? Now, here's what I feel released to say. In Romans 14, some of you have heard me preach from here many times. Romans 14 is a passage about, if you're familiar with it, it's basically a passage about not judging people for their beliefs. And on one side, you have a person who says, I don't think we should eat meat. And there's another person on the other side that says, no, we should be able to eat whatever we want. They are both doing what they're doing in honor of God. This person is not eating the meat because there's a chance that it may have been sacrificed to idols. Here's another person that says, no, everything that God's created is blessed. So which one is right and which one is wrong? You tell me right now. Tell me which one, left or right? Who votes left? They're right. They're both right. And neither one of them is wrong. They are both right, and neither one of them is wrong. Here's the only place where they end up getting it wrong, is when they begin to judge the other person for how they serve God. Now, transfer that to what we're talking about here with this whole stand and kneel thing. There are some people that right now, because of what Colin Kaepernick has started, there are some people that choose to kneel during the national anthem. There are others who choose to stand. Can I just tell you that both of them are doing the same thing because they love this country?
Yes.
I need a minute for that to sink in. They're both doing what they're doing because they love this country. Now I need to take it a step further, because there are some people who vote Democrat, some people who vote Republican, some independent or whatever. Can I tell you that they're all doing what they're doing because they love this country? So you take the standing or the kneeling, you take the Democrat, the Republic, the independent. Which one's right, which one's wrong? The same as Romans 14. Neither one of them is wrong. They're all right. The problem comes when they start to judge each other. So kneel, stand. It doesn't really matter. You're doing what you're doing because you love this country. A person who's protesting by kneeling is saying, I love this country, and something's got to be done about the injustices that are occurring in this nation. And then there's someone that stands that says, listen, I honor and respect this flag, this nation, for all the people who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom and for what this country stands for. I'm standing. Amen. So which one's right and which one's wrong? They're both right. Neither one's wrong. They only become wrong when they begin to judge each other. If I'm a stander and I can't respect why you're kneeling, then I got a problem. Because if I'm, as a stander, if I can't relate to the injustices that are occurring and have a concern about those injustices, that I somehow end up chastising you because you protest against it, something's wrong with me. The premise, part of the premise of this country is to be able to peacefully protest when we think things are not right. That's a part of what, that's the part of what we have as a nation. And when I look at the people that kneel, my heart bleeds for what I know they're kneeling for. Because I know they're right. Yet at the same time, go to one of my son's football games, I'm there on my feet, hand over heart, singing as loud as I know how, because I love this country. And I know that the ones that are kneeling love it too. And I know that's why they're kneeling. The ones that don't eat the meat, they're doing it because they love God. The ones that say everything's blessed, they're doing it because they love God. Can I tell you the Baptist is the Baptist because they love God? Can I just tell you that the Protestant is the Protestant because they love God? The Lutheran is the Lutheran because they love God. The Apostolic is the Apostolic because they love God. The Pentecostal is the Pentecostal because they love God. It's a good place to close. Believe what God says. And just do what he says. Doug, I'm calling you to South Bend. Okay, I'll go. I'm not going to get hung up with, oh my God, we got to sell this house. Oh my God, where we going to live? Oh my goodness. Kids got to go to school. Oh Lord, oh God, I don't know what they like out there in the schools. We don't have any family out here. We don't know anybody. How are we going to make it, Lord? If I'm calling you there, I'll make sure you make it. Just come to where I am. Amen. Tell somebody, welcome to where God is. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Like that whole Kaepernick thing. It's the one and probably only time God will let me share something of a political nature. But only because it's filled with his word. And it's a desire for what I believe God wants to see in the body of Christ, in our nation, in the world. That people can think differently and still be one. Can I just tell you, I am for you. I am for you. Well, which one else are you talking about? All y'all. I'm talking to two different groups of people right now. The people that's here and the people that's not here. You just say everybody. But I am for you. When I say for you, that doesn't mean I'm on the side of an issue that you're on. Part of our problem is that we're siding on issues and we're not getting on each other's side. Can I just explain to you one thing? God so loved the world. God gave his son for the world, not for people that think a certain way. Not for this select group, not for, I don't know, you kind of out there. I don't know if I'm dying for you. No, Jesus died for the whole world. And if our God is for us, who could be against us? So what sense does it make for me to be against you? If God is for you, if I'm against you and God's for you, that means I'm against God. Hello. And it don't matter who you voted for. God is for you. Now, I guess I might as well be too. If God is for you, hey, God, I think God know more than me. I might as well get on God's side and be for you too. Hey, man, turn to somebody and say, I'm for you. I am for you. I'm not letting some issue divide me from you. I'm not on this side of this issue. I'm on your side. I'm on the side you're on. I'm on the side for you. I don't care about us thinking differently. Thinking differently. I don't care about our opinions varying. I'm for you. No matter what color you are, I'm for you. No matter how old you are, male, female, it doesn't matter. I don't care if you're atheist. I'm for you. I might not be on that side of God with you, but I'm for you. Let me just give that some time to go. What you talking about, Pastor Doug? You for the atheist? Yeah. Why? Because God's on the atheist side. How do I know this? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son for the atheist. And does not curtail his love because they don't believe in him. It's a whole other message I'm preaching. I need to stop. Let me cut this off. It's already way past time. Let's get some prayer people up here. Can we do that? Pray that I find the period at the end of this sentence. More like an exclamation point today. Amen. Can y'all stand with me? Yeah, this is becoming an all too familiar habit for me. Lingering way too long. But I love you. And I only give this to you because I'm for you. Amen. So let's be for each other. And I don't mean just us as CLCers. I mean us as people, as human beings. Let's be for each other. Amen. Father, thank you for being for us. For your love completely transcended all of our differences. You demonstrated your love that while we were still sinners, you still died for us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And you still keep showing us your love every day. Mercies that are new every morning. Times when we forget, Lord, our own state. We end up judging someone else in theirs. Forgive us for that. Let us never again be divided. I know that's some wild talk, Lord, but is anything too hard for you? But let us never let an issue divide us from each other. Whether it's Republican and Democrat, whether it's kneeling or standing, whether it's Jordan or LeBron, who cares? We don't care, Lord. We still want to be for each other. And we don't want to let an issue, no matter how grave or how petty it may seem to us, it's not worth us losing each other. It's not worth us being divided over. And it's not for us being, it's not good enough for us to be against one another. So thank you for your love for us. Help us, Lord God, to have that love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you're in need of salvation. Maybe you're in here, you're here today and you just need an extra dose of God's love, because some people may come up in your mind that says, ooh, I'm against them. I'm against that person. And God doesn't want you to be against that person, especially if it's just over an issue. Mm-mm. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. In God's mind, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. So if you're in need of prayer this morning, whether it's healing, physical healing, maybe your heart needs healing today. Maybe your mind and your soul needs healing today. Whatever the case may be, we want to invite you to come and pray. If you need to give your life to the Lord today, we invite you to come. Amen. Before we do that, let me just go ahead and dismiss you. And you can feel free to come. The altar is open. You can worship a little bit and just enjoy the presence of God. Just lift our hands right now. Father, bless your people. Thank you for each and every person, Lord. Help us to be for one another, not against. Not to be divided over an issue, but to be for each other, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And all that you have said and all that you have promised to us, Lord. Father, I am asking that you would help us to believe it and to just do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hug a few people before you go. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Have a great week.